Now let us pray. Great God on high, who formed the earth and the stars by your word, you have spoken in the past, and your people have been guided through all kinds of wildernesses and supported in all kinds of trials and exiles. Speak to us today in the midst of our own peculiar confusions. Speak to us through your law and give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us through your gospel, transforming us by your grace. Renew us in hope, for yours is the future even more than the past. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Our New Testament text this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 17 through 25. This can be found on page 847 of the Blue Bible and page 1078 in the Red Bible. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "It is not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses."
If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel in particular, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It's a fairly lengthy reading this morning, so bear with me. Listen carefully, this is God's word. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Pananiah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as they went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to you, to your servant, a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along, I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For the Lord said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." For she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, a few of you who have gotten to know us a little bit might know that this is a special passage of Scripture for me, because this is the name of our oldest daughter. And that not by chance. A few years before Hannah was born, I was reading this section of 1 Samuel, and I was struck by something that I thought was very powerful, and I thought instantly, if I ever have a daughter, I want her name to be Hannah. And we'll kind of tease that out of the passage as we go along, why this is so significant. But this is in a time of transition between the time of the judges, or a tribal society, and the time of the kings of Israel. If you were here last week, you can remember that we talked about Deborah. Deborah was a judge. The people of Israel did not have a king, but it's just at this time of transition when the people will cry out for a king, and they'll eventually get one. But this is in that time in between, and we get this story, and actually it fits in with the calling of the first king. But we get this story of a woman named Hannah, and a husband named Elkanah, and a wife, a second wife. It seems like a strange story to us. Maybe not so much if you lived in Utah, I don't know. But there's two wives. And I think sometimes we've misunderstood that and thought that that was the way things were, that it was common back in the time of the judges and the kings. In fact, historically, it was not common. It was unusual. And we can imagine why that would be. You had to have enough money to have more than one wife. As most of us know, it's not cheap having one. Right? So you had to be a person of some significant means normally to have more than one wife. There's a reason that Elkanah probably had a second wife, and that's noted in the fact that Hannah's womb was closed. And so it is an odd situation to us, not a common situation for them, but not unknown either. Well, Hannah's situation is a desperate situation. And even today there's some stigma for barren women. There is some sense of gravity that comes with that. But I don't think it's anything compared to what there was back then. If you were a woman, if you were a wife, and you didn't produce children and sons in particular, forget about you. You know, the husband, I'll find someone else who will produce. And we might think that that's very crude, and I'm not saying it was right, but there was a reason behind that. And you needed sons to pass on an inheritance, and you needed sons to work the land, and you needed a lot of them. It was a society based on agriculture almost entirely. And so this is what happened. And Hannah is in a difficult situation because she can't bear Elkanah a son. And Elkanah loves Hannah, we're told. He gives her a double portion when they go to the temple. He loves her. He doesn't love the other wife. And in fact, there's a technical term in Scripture for the other wife. And it's not flattering. It's the rival wife. That's in Scripture here in the first chapter, but it's a technical word meaning someone basically that's a pain in the neck, a thorn in the side of the other wife. And she was, wasn't she? I mean, what a character Peninnah was. She just kept ridiculing Hannah. I mean, it's bad enough that Hannah was barren, but then she, can you imagine? Just try to imagine this. There's some other woman who just keeps jabbing that into you. Ha, 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 ha. I've got sons and you don't. A wicked woman. Well, we are told that Hannah's barrenness is from the Lord. He closed her womb. And if the Lord does it, who can undo it but the Lord Himself? Well, the rival digs into her. And then we're told that it has been their custom to go up to the temple in Shiloh, which was where the temple was at before it came to Jerusalem, and that they would offer sacrifices, that they would worship God. And that's where Elkanah gives Hannah the double portion. But the picture we get is this was their custom, that this was a family, a covenant family of faith. Hannah was a believer. Elkanah was a believer. Maybe the entire family were believers. It would seem that that may be the case. And I mention that, and I want to stress that, because sometimes we think that bad situations only come to unbelievers, but that's just a clear denial of the reality of the way things work. This was a bad situation for Hannah. And did she make it? Was this her fault? Did she sin to provoke this barrenness? There's zero indication of that. The sense that we get from this scripture is that Hannah is enduring a situation that is hard, that is cruel, that is not of her own making. Anyone relate to that? Right, there are some things that are of our own making. We can make a mess of things, and we often do. But there are some things that come to us that the only thing we have to do is respond. There are situations given to us personally. There are situations given to us as leaders in the church that we did not create, but we are charged to deal with. And this is Hannah's situation. But Hannah knows where to go with her desperate, seemingly hopeless situation. And frankly, this is what really excites me. This is why Hannah is named Hannah. I thought, any kids I have, I want them to know where to go when the world seems to be tumbling in on them. Because frankly, we all know that life is not easy and difficult things come, and Christians are not immune to it. In fact, I think we sometimes get a bigger dose of it even than unbelievers. But the question is, do you know where to go with the distress in your life? Do you know where to go when you come to the terms that you can't fix the situation? And Hannah knows where to go. She goes to the Lord. With her sickness of soul, when she goes to the Lord, she ascribes to Him glory and honor and power. She doesn't come, "Oh God, you must be weak because things are miserable for me." She goes acknowledging that He is the Creator of the universe. He is sovereign. He governs all things for His glory. She acknowledges, though her life is in the pit, that God is still God. He's still at work, and He does marvelous things. She does not waver in her faith. And she does it in humility. And she just pours out her soul to God. "God, don't forget about me. I'm Hannah over here. Don't forget about me." Because I'm sure it must have felt, to some extent, like God had abandoned her. That's what barrenness brings. It's a theme in the Old Testament. Barrenness, God's absence. Fruitfulness, God's presence. And so in humility, in a great deal of humility, she doesn't presume that God would remember her. But she would ask God in mercy that He might remember her. Now, it is not true that God had forgotten about her. But Hannah teaches us that sometimes our prayer isn't consistent and theologically airtight. Sometimes it's just a pouring out of our heart and our pain. And God's okay with that. You know, Hannah did not have a perfect faith. But she had faith in the perfect One. And she knew to fly to Him. She makes a deal with God. Now this, I'm not sure we're supposed to follow as a model. And I often wonder, did Hannah ever reject the deal that she made with God? When her son is born, Samuel, when he's 2 or 3 and he's cute, maybe it's a little before that, I don't know, because at 2 it gets a little dicey, but you know, when he's 18 months, because what does she do? She says to God, "God, if you would bless me with fruitfulness, I'll give you my son." Now, this was not in some abstract, sentimental way that we do it. And some churches, when they, I don't get it, they say, "Well, we dedicate our children because of this passage." No, you don't. You're not giving your son to the pastor to raise for the rest of their life. That's actually what happens here. It is a radical commitment that she makes to the Lord, and she honors it. Hannah is teaching us, the Lord is teaching us through Hannah in times of trouble, pray. Now, remember, a pastor of mine was quoting a Catholic cardinal who said something. He was a cardinal in Chicago. His name escapes me right now. But he said, "Boy, you people..." Now, he didn't say it exactly this way. But he said, "You people, you better pray when it's good. Because if you can't pray when it's good, you won't be able to pray when it's bad." There's a lot of truth in that. Now, Hannah is teaching us to pray. You know, early African converts, it is said that when they worked in the fields, they had their own spot in the thicket where they would go to pray fervently. And they would do it often. I don't know what their bosses thought about this, but they go and pray often. In fact, it is reported that they prayed so much that a path would be worn from where they were working to their prayer spot. Do you ever hear the phrase, there's too much grass growing under your feet? That's where it comes from. You're not praying enough is where that phrase actually comes from. And they would pray fervently. I want you to notice something about this, because there's a result that comes here. And this is the sweet spot of the passage, I think. When Hannah goes before the Lord, Eli thinks she's drunk. She clarifies that and sets him straight. No, I'm pouring out my soul. But when she gets up, he blesses her. He accepts what she said. He blesses her. He asks that the Lord might grant her her request. And she gets up, and it's as immediately her appetite returns, and her face is no longer downcast. And I would just charge you, Christian, if you haven't experienced that, it is most likely because you have not done as Hannah has done and lay it all before the Lord in faithful expectation that He will do what needs to be done. Because those moments in prayer, and she doesn't see the promise fulfilled yet, her face goes from being downcast to being cheerful before she sees the promise fulfilled, because she trusts her God. It is a sweet thing that God has made available for us in this time to be able to go to the Lord in our trouble and in our distress, and to have our faces turned from downcast to joyful, even before we see how God is going to work things out. Because in prayer before His throne of grace, we experience God as He is, holy and righteous and good and faithful. And we don't actually need to see the promise fulfilled to trust Him. Well, God commands us to fall before Him and acknowledge our need. That's what prayer is, to fall before God, acknowledging our need. There's more to prayer than that, but that's part of it. I want you to note, Hannah was not some heathen that needed to get things right. She was a believer. She had prayed many times. She had prayed seemingly in good times. Now she prays in bad times. I think that's a warning to us, perhaps, from being too smug, being too comfortable in our walk with Christ, and thinking that all is well. Hannah is a reminder that though there may be times of blessing, there are times of woe, but God is just as faithful in times of woe than He is in times of blessing. He is the same. Now, today is the day for us to begin talking before the Lord about the things that ail us, the things that make us ache, the things that are painful, the things that are too difficult even to mention before another person, to take that to the Lord in faith, understanding and expecting that He will hear. It doesn't always work out the way that it did with Hannah. God gave Hannah exactly what she asked for. God does not always give us exactly what we ask for. But when He doesn't, He always gives us something better. You know, the God that is described in 1 Samuel is the same God that we worship today. He is still mighty to save. He is mighty to move mountains. He has the power to turn your downcast soul around. Turn to Him. Call out to Him in faith and in trust, and see what God will do in you, to the glory of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.